I want to offer just a quick recap for those of you who have not been around for a while, or you're visiting, or even if you have and you have no idea what we've been doing, which might be some of you. We are in a series which is all about the Holy Spirit. And we've been doing that for actually quite a while now. We took the first 6 weeks of that series to unpack some of the broader themes of the Holy Spirit, and particularly focus on, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we then had Pentecost, which was a few weeks ago, and we talked about Pentecost. And then we sort of decided to do a part two of this series and essentially carry it on. And so we're still talking about the Holy Spirit, but post-Pentecost, we want to talk about what are some of the things that were released when the Holy Spirit was released at Pentecost? What sort of things do we see happen in the life of the early church? And so we're taking three themes, community, power, and gifts, and we're journeying the next few weeks on that. Neil and Paul have both shared on community and have done that brilliantly. And I've actually said some really important things into the heart of our community in those messages. And so I encourage you, if you're a part of the life here at church and you haven't heard those messages over the last couple of weeks, I highly recommend that you go and plug into that and listen, because there's some really important things that get shared during those weeks. And today, I'm gonna sort of do a bit of a bridging message. I'm going to talk a little bit about community, but I'm also going to talk about power as well, which is why we had a reading from Acts 2, which talks primarily about the idea of community, but it also begins to unpack the idea of power. And then we see power in action through the words in the hands of Peter and John as they pick the lame guy up off the floor. So we're gonna go after that as well. So just for 1 minute, just turn to someone next to you and answer this question. Can you remember a time in your life where either A, you really wanted to stand out, look different, be different, you know, just stand out from the crowd, or B, a time in your life where you just wanted to blend in? Okay? Can you remember a time in your life where you really wanted to stand out? Or can you remember a time in your life where you just really wanted to blend in? Okay, take 1 minute to answer that question. Okay. Let's bring it back together. How many stand-or-outers have we got? Well, you don't have to choose. Yeah, a few. Great. How many blenders have we got? Anyone prefer to blend? Yeah, a few people. 2 weeks ago yesterday, we took the brave decision to expand our family by two, particularly in the guinea pig department. Yep, we decided to expand our family by two. We got two girls. I am now outnumbered 5-1, female to male, okay? So just picture into my world. We invested in two guinea pigs. A few weeks back, I was preaching. I told you that my children had been particularly persistent with me about the idea of getting guinea pigs. And that as a good, loving father who wants to give good gifts to his children, I decided that actually I would honor their persistence. And we would honor their persistence. And we would say, yes, let's get guinea pigs. Mark, I've actually got a picture. Could you put the picture in? Yeah. 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 That's what I said too. So the one on the left is Raffi's guinea pig, and she's called Nutmeg. Yeah, the ginger ninja. Yeah, and then Hazel is the one on the right, the stripy one. That's Jessica's. So we got Hazel, and we got Nutmeg. And I said to you a few weeks ago that I wasn't a pet kind of guy. I didn't really look after my animals very well when I was a kid. And I've never really been into pets that much. But let me tell you that these two little balls of fluff are really winning my heart right now. guinea pigs are good pets. I highly recommend them. I'm sold on guinea pigs. I'm actually really enjoying them. And I speak to them every night. I give them hay. Yeah, give them their leafy greens and all kinds of things. And I'm really enjoying it. But the thing about guinea pigs is that they're really prone to hiddenness. Guinea pigs are very prone to hiddenness, as in their nature determines that they're pretty terrified of everything. In fact, a guinea pig's greatest fear, I don't know how they know this, probably just by observing, they obviously didn't talk to them. A guinea pig's greatest fear is being like taken from above by a bird. Because in the wild, they get destroyed by birds and get picked up and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so when we're trying to handle them at the moment, like our hands coming into the cage is like, you know, equivalent to a massive bird trying to take them away. And so they're settling in. They're pretty much terrified of everything, or they have been for the last 2 weeks. They run and scuttle and all that kind of stuff. But it's our job as pet owners to help them to trust us so that they can come out of their hiddenness and out to the open. That's our job. And what we're discovering, and Matt and Emily discovered this today over lunch, what we're discovering is that as we keep being consistent with them, we keep handling them, we keep being with them and being around them and making noises and giving them food and looking after them, they're coming out of their hiddenness and they're coming out into the open. For guinea pigs, hiddenness equates to safety, doesn't it? Hiddenness equates to safety. If they're hidden, they can't be taken. And for some of us, I wonder if the idea of hiddenness equates to safety when it comes to community and power as well. Actually, sometimes it's easier to be hidden because it's often safer to be hidden. It's safer not to engage in the depths of supernatural community. So we'd rather sometimes be hidden. It's safer sometimes not to engage with the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So we often hide from it. One of the things that I'm personally trying to reflect on at the moment, some of you will know that I'm sort of in the process of looking at ordination at the moment. Part of that process involves quite a lot of talking and conversations and reflecting. I'm mainly thoroughly enjoying that process. But one of the things that came out in one of my recent conversations with the person that I meet with and speak to was this idea in me that actually I quite enjoy the thought of just blending in. Like, she sent me this question to answer. And the question is, like, what does it mean to be ordained or to be a priest? What does it mean to be a priest and also have a desire to blend in? As in, it's hard for those two things to coexist. And so this message for me tonight is actually a really personal thing. It might not come out as coherently as I want because it's actually something I'm really, like, reflecting on at the moment. And I was unsure about what to call my message, so I'm going to call it something like, if you're taking notes, something like the battle to blend in. Something like that. Or the battle for blending in, or whatever it is, but it's the battle to blend in. And this message is personal to me because it's something I'm reflecting on currently. My battle to blend in, my desire to blend in. But I also believe that when it comes to community and power, I believe that this is a really important message for us as a community, because I think it reflects one of the great challenges that we have as a community when it comes to deep supernatural community and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Because actually, I think a lot of us tend to want to blend in and hide because it's safer rather than come out into the open and explore what those things actually really mean in our lives. Does that make sense? So our reading today from Acts 2 and Acts 3, we reach this amazing group of Jesus followers at a key point in their journey. Jesus spent 3 years, and this is important, I'm going to come back to this later. Jesus spent 3 years investing in, pouring into them, the culture of the kingdom. He spent 3 years pouring into these, basically 12, pretty much 12 individuals, this kingdom culture. He's poured it in. The Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost. Jesus has died, risen again. He's equipped them with a sense of vision for what's next. He's asked them to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And as they wait in the upper room, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them. That's right at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. As the Holy Spirit comes and fills them, you can read this, tongues of fire appear on their head. They begin to speak in all sorts of different languages. And the people around them determine that they must be drunk because they're acting so crazy. They must be drunk. Peter then preaches to the crowd, and at the end of day one, 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. 3,000 people. Now, when 3,000 people decide to join your community in one day, blending in is not so much an option as it once was. Hiding and waiting is not so much the option that it might have been before. Being the anonymous fisherman is now not the option available now. So the impartation of the culture that Jesus gave to these people over the course of 3 years and the releasing of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost equip these early church leaders to explode into visibility. Okay? The impartation of culture from Jesus over the course of 3 years and the releasing of the Holy Spirit, the combination of those two things allowed these early church leaders to explode into visibility. So at this point, I want to ask just two more questions. As we read this scripture and we read about Pentecost, we read about the manifestations of the Spirit, tongues of fire on their heads, speaking different languages, people around them think they must be crazy and drunk. When we read about 3,000 people coming into the community, when we read about Peter and John picking up the lame guy, and if you read on and what follows is also pretty crazy in terms of exposure and visibility, the idea that we actually can't really blend in. How do you feel when you read that? Like, how do you feel about the idea of being asked just not to blend in anymore? What does that evoke in you? Question one. The second question, and this is really important, is how are we going to be discipled and released into the values of community and power? How are we going to be discipled in it? Because here's my reflection, and this is partly down to me, but it's also an honest reflection on the communities that I've been a part of over the years. For me, I think the level of discipleship that I've received or been a part of, particularly when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, is really limited. I think often the church doesn't do a great job at discipling people in the power of the Holy Spirit. Honestly. Just honestly. I think often we expect people to just to understand it and kind of get on with it or not. But when it comes to like on the ground discipleship, as in how are you going to do this? How are you going to live your life in the power? Not just hidden away, doing your thing day to day, which is all good, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to live in the power of the Spirit? What does that mean for you? How are we going to be discipled in it? And here, we're talking, I guess, a bit about this at the moment, the idea of discipleship, and I really want to be a part of a community and a culture where we're discipled in these kinds of things really well. You know, what does it mean for me to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just to keep blending in? So, let's talk for a minute about community then, because to be really clear, and Paul talked a bit about this morning at the 10, that when the Holy Spirit was released at Pentecost, a supernatural kind of community was made possible. And it's actually a supernatural partnership. really. It's a partnership. Because the way it's described in Acts 2:42 and onwards, and different translations kind of evoke different things as well, the Amplified Version talks about the idea that the devotion of the people was like steadfast perseverance. Or it was like continually and faithfully being devoted. It was the idea that actually something had to happen in us, in them. There was a perseverance. It was like we had to commit and devote ourselves. There was a decision that we made, that they made. There was a partnership. But it wasn't just a human thing that they set up and decided, let's just get together and hang out and eat and pray and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't just that. It wasn't just the decision that they made. A supernatural kind of community was made available when the Holy Spirit was released. How do we know that this is true? We've got two key words. I've spoken about them before. Some of you will have been here. A lot of you won't have been here. Two key words that we know that the community that they were engaged with was supernatural. The first word is links to wherever you see the word togetherness. This is a word called homothumadan. This is a word that essentially means it's togetherness or unity, a kind of unity, a togetherness, which leads to action or purpose. Neil spoke a couple of weeks ago about this idea of community with purpose. Whenever we see that word togetherness in Acts, it's that word homothumadan. It's togetherness that leads to action or purpose. Now, interestingly, before the Holy Spirit came, in Acts 2, it says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all, what? They were all together. They were all together. Homothumadan. So they were already had that, okay? So they already had a kind of fellowship with purpose. They already had that because it's there before the Holy Spirit came. But the second word, which is where we see the word fellowship, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The word koinonia, and it means supernatural fellowship. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit that cements believers together in the name of Jesus. It's a cementing of believers. This is a gift that only the Holy Spirit can give. This is the supernatural kind of community. That wasn't possible before Pentecost. It was released through the Holy Spirit as a gift at Pentecost. That suddenly all of these people had the ability to be cemented together in their unity in a way that wasn't possible before. That's a supernatural gift. Their community was supernatural. And the idea of supernatural community is an interesting one, because it contains within it this idea of action and purpose. And I feel like God is stirring in our community right now some of this, some of these things to do with action and purpose. Being a community that's, we're not just humanly trying to build good friendships. You know, we're not just trying to be really good mates and share a bit of our lives with each other. There's a purposeful nature to it. And I think one of the challenges in that is this idea of hiddenness or blending in. And when 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus, that hiddenness was less possible. And actually, when you look at a whole bunch of the characters across the Bible, when you look at their stories, how many of them follow a journey of hiddenness towards visibility? How many of them, God does that journey in them? They were hidden, and God brought them into exposure and visibility. Joseph, Gideon, David, Jesus spent 30 years in hiddenness, right? Pretty much, just doing his thing. 30 years, and he was brought into visibility and exposure for 3. How many people in the Bible have that same journey? And it's a journey that I believe that God is taking us on as a community, where he's taking us from this hidden, blended in kind of a position into a more visible place, a more exposed place, which can also be a more vulnerable place. So I guess one of the things that I'm trying to say this evening is that, like, we are designed to blend together, you know, like, we're supposed to supernaturally be blended together. I just don't think we're supposed to blend in. And I think there's a real battle for that right now. I think for me, often in my life, when I look back at the times where I tried to stand out in my faith or exercise some of the more powerful elements of the Holy Spirit, the times that where it went the most wrong were the times where I tried to do it on my own. I have some good stories about that. There was this one time when I was in Canterbury, and I was just being, like, personally just being opened up to the idea of the power of the Holy Spirit in my own life, and the fact that the idea that God might speak to me and heal people, and that actually this was something that we could do, and we could, you know, meet other people and help them meet their needs and all that kind of stuff. And so I would sometimes go out onto Canterbury High Street and just see if I could see people who might need praying for. But I would often do it alone. I would, well, almost exclusively do it alone, which is not a good thing. Now, this one time, I saw this guy with a cast on his leg and crutches. And I was like, well, there's a guy who needs my prayer. So I sort of chased him down. Well, no, I actually avoided him for a while because I was too nervous. Let's be honest. I was way too nervous to go and pray for him. So I sort of went, ran in circles for a while. And then I just sort of plucked up the courage to go and speak to the guy. And I said, hey, I'm just wondering, like, what's wrong with your leg? And clearly his leg was broken. He had a cast on his leg. What's wrong with your leg? And he sort of looked at me really weirdly, and he's like, yeah, I broke my leg. And I was like, oh, cool. See you later. Literally. I mean, that is literally what happened. Literally. That is what happened. There are plenty other times where something like that happened in my life, and almost exclusively they were times where I just did it on my own. We were designed to live in supernatural community, but we were also designed to operate in supernatural power. And I think some of my own experiences in my life and my experiences of trying to exercise the power of the Holy Spirit outside of the realms of the church have left me in a position where I'd much rather blend in than stand out. And I reckon that's the experience of a few other people here. Because it's easier to blend in into cultural camouflage. You know? So, community is the launching pad then for the people of God to operate in power. And so here we see chapter 3, Peter and John going to pray at the temple, and they meet a man who was lame, and he was carried to the gate, and he asks them for money. In fact, I'm going to read it because it's fantastic. When the man saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Another translation says that they intently gazed at him. They intently gazed at him. That's a beautiful phrase, that, isn't it? Because it's like they looked at him with intention. And how often do you see Jesus do that? Where he looks at someone in the eyes with intent. He's intentional with his gaze, who he looks at. And Peter and John here, they intently gaze onto this man. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them, which he did, just not what he thought. And then Peter and John say, silver and gold we don't have, but I give you, what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And the man gets up. Now, this is a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in operation. Peter and John going together. Now remember, right at the top of this message, we talked about something really important, which was that these people, these guys, they were discipled in a culture by Jesus for 3 years. Jesus was fantastic at teaching people how to live and what to do and to give them experience of those things. He was amazing at it. There's this fantastic bit in Luke before the feeding of the 5,000 where beforehand Jesus has sent them out to go and do all these amazing things, and then he brings them back in and he gets them to share all the stories of what's happened. He's fantastic at it. These guys have been discipled in this culture. And it's not just about community and living life together. It's about the power. It's about the power of God. They've seen the power of God at work. They've seen it. And so when they see a guy there in that condition, they know what to do. They know what to do. Later on in Acts 4, it says that all the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Verse 33 says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. With great power, they continue to testify. The word for power there is like the word dynamite. That's literally what it means. It's a dynamite thing. The dynamite power of the Lord. And we see that in operation here in Acts 3. How many of you know that when dynamite is operational, it's very visible? You know, when dynamite goes into action, if you're anywhere near it, you know about it. Yeah? And what do we see when the power of the Spirit is in operation in the early days of the church? We see that exact thing. The dynamite goes off and anyone who is near it experiences something of it. It's the power of this. It's the power of the Spirit. It's the power of God at work. And I genuinely believe that we're coming into a time where we're gonna see and experience more of the power of God in our lives, and through our lives as well. We're gonna see that. But I also believe that we need to be in an environment, in a culture that disciples power. That disciples it, that we are actually around other people that know what to do and can teach us how to do it and all that kind of stuff, that we're not just sent out on our own to chase broken-legged men around the street and then run away. Although that's fine too. It's about, you know, Jesus set up a culture of discipleship where they were exposed to all this stuff, but they were hidden first. And their hiddenness allowed them to explode into visibility. And for some of us, what God is stirring in us, what he's stirring in me, is the challenge of why do I want to blend in? Why? Why do I? It's quite a hard question to ask myself. Why do I? And I can't give you an answer yet because I haven't got one for myself. But it's a challenge. Why do we want to blend in when God has asked us to stand out? It's like the stuff that Jesus talked about, being a light on a hill, isn't it? Like, it can't be hidden. So, we were designed for supernatural community, which means we were designed to blend, but we're just not designed to blend in. The power of God is literally dynamite. And if you're going to be around dynamite, you know it. And so I want to ask you this evening, and I'm not for a minute, I might even be the only one in the room for whom this is even true. And that's fine too, because I could preach to myself and you can just agree and you can minister to me now. but I reckon there's probably a few others that might be in a similar position too. And I want to, I guess, just lay the challenge on the floor, because at the moment I can't necessarily give you an answer Or not coherently, anyway. But why do we want to blend when God's asked us to stand? Does that make sense? Okay. I know it's not always great to finish with a question, but that's what we're going to do. So I think what we're going to do, we're going to ask God to come and minister to us, because that's what we need. You know, we need that. We need that. So let's stand together and see where we want to go.